One. Well, good morning, Sanctuary family. My name is Micah Morgan, and as always, I'm grateful to be able to study scripture with you today. I'd like to begin with a question. And it's a question that I've heard many people ask. It's a question I've even had to ask for myself. What does hearing God even mean? Now, for some people, when they try to answer this question, they may imagine that God has wrapped God's self in flesh again, and that God is standing behind us whispering something that other people can't hear. And some people imagine that it's a still, quiet voice, right? A voice that only we can hear, no one else. And still others, it's just something that comes back to memory, but it resembles a voice that we've heard in the past. When I think of this question and I try to answer it, I can't help but to think back to my elementary and middle school days. Days when cell phones were still luxuries and not really necessities, right? These were the days where we were still passing notes in class. Do you remember these days? It would usually involve the teacher turning around to write something on the board, right? Or heaven forbid, all chaos break loose and the teacher has actually left the room. Now those were prime note passing times indeed. Someone behind you would slide a skillfully folded piece of paper over your shoulder and it would fall into your hand and you would open it and what did it say, right? It was usually something about who you like or who's dating who. It would say, "Do you like me?" And you could circle yes or circle no. Or it would just outright ask, "Do you go with so-and-so?" Right? To get down to the bottom of the dating mystery. But then there were just the notes that simply said, "I like your shoes." Or, "That hoodie is cute. Where'd you get it?" Now, I realize I'm making myself sound a little old here, right? Because nobody's passing paper notes in class anymore. I know this. We're texting or we're using the chat feature in Google Classroom. Nonetheless, the bottom line is these note passing moments, these texting moments, these using the chat feature moments, these are not just moments where we were being rebellious. That's not all that was happening. What was happening is that we were actually hearing what was important to each other. Think about it. The teen who writes a note to their friend asking, "Do you like me?" is really saying to their friend that it's important for them to be liked. And that's beautiful. It's important for us to be liked in order for us to grow up healthily, emotionally, and socially. And the kid who sends the text message declaring to their friend that they like their shoes or their hoodie, they're actually sharing that it's important to them to have nice things, to have cute things. And that's all right too. It feels good to have something cute on your feet or on your body, right? But today I want to imagine that these note passing moments, these texting and chat room moments, that these are actually showing us something about what happens when we hear God. Something that will serve as our main idea for today. That similar to what happens when we read a note someone just passed to us, reading scripture is an essential way for us to understand what's important to God. Now, for the last couple weeks, Pastor Rich has gotten us off to a great start exploring why we sometimes miss the voice of God or what we can do to hear God more clearly. And this week, I'm going to continue our Hearing God series by exploring what happens when we hear God through scripture. I've called today's sermon, Passing Notes with God. Let's pray together, read our scripture together, and see what God would have us hear today. So, Lord, here we are, opening your scripture, and we are asking for you to speak. Lord, what would you have us to hear today? As we listen, as we lean in, would you just help us shake off the distractions? Would you help us to turn our focus away from what we've left unfinished from last week, from what we need to do next week? Lord, give us tunnel vision right now, that we would only see what you would have us to see. Lord, I pray that I would decrease so that you may increase in this moment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So go ahead and grab your Bibles or your Bible apps and flip or scroll with me over to 2 Timothy. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Let's read together. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the people of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I would like to begin by kind of peeling away the pages here and seeing what's happening behind them. We are actually reading a piece of a letter that was sent from the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest church planters from the earliest days of Christianity when it was still housed in North Africa. And he's writing to one of his ministry partners, Timothy. Now, the fact that this is a piece of a letter is what makes Scripture so beautiful. This being a letter reveals that God's infinite wisdom and creativity led him to choose real situations and relationships as the backdrop for recording what was important to him. The Bible isn't some stale memo sent from the divine office of human affairs to be distributed throughout human history to all pastors. No, the Bible is a time capsule, and it captures the lives of real people who lived and worked hard to make sense of a relationship with God. And so here we are, taking a peek into the lives of two people, Paul and Timothy. One of them is a seasoned church planter and preacher of the good news of Jesus, and the other, Timothy, is a much younger pastor who is trying to make sense of a relationship with God, not only for himself, but for a house of Christians living in a very Greek city just north of Africa called Ephesus. Now, there are many things that made Ephesus a very Greek city, and among them was the Greek fixation on obtaining divine knowledge just for the sake of looking smart and getting people to follow you. And Paul describes people with this fixation in the beginning of chapter 3. He says that these people have various negative character traits, from being self-absorbed, which we see in verse 2, to betraying the people close to them, which we see in verse 4. But all of these characteristics, Paul said, they lead to what we see in verse 5, that these people put on the form of godliness while actually snuffing out the power of living a life led by God. Now, at the beginning of our scripture for today, Paul says that these people will keep on deceiving and being deceived. He suggests that there's very little hope for people with these characteristics. But you, Paul, continues in verse 14, you, Timothy, you know better. Anyone else have a flashback just now to a moment with their parent, auntie, uncle, grandparent, where they've said something like that to you? You know better, Tasha, or you know better, Thomas. Now for me, I know I had a flashback, and it's to a moment I'm not very proud of. I was 8 or 9, and my mom gets a phone call from the assistant principal saying that I was caught shooting a water gun up at the ceiling just after recess. Now, yes, I know. I can hear you grasping at your pearls and gasping, but it's true. I was caught doing this, and I know that you can guess what I tried to do, right? I tried to blame it on somebody else. I felt scared and exposed standing in front of my mom trying to explain what I did. And honestly, I don't even remember the name of the kid I blamed it on. But I do remember that it didn't work, because my mom had all of Black motherhood wisdom backing her up and whispering in her ear, telling her that what I was saying was nonsense. And all of that came out in just a few words. She said, "Yeah, but you know better, Mike." Can you imagine young Timothy having a similar response to this letter. Imagine that he's got the weight of a whole church community on his shoulders. A church community that includes people who have been steeped in a culture fixated on themselves and fixated on the art of appearing godly, but not actually living a life led by God. And as exhausted as he probably was, and as exhausted as so many Christians tend to feel when they're surrounded by people who don't think or live the way that they do, I can imagine Timothy was feeling scared and exposed too. Imagine he said something in response to Paul like, "Yeah, but Paul, you don't understand. I mean, these people are so stubborn. I've tried everything I can think of to explain it this way and that way, but they just won't listen. I don't know how much longer I can take this." Have you said something like this yourself? Maybe recently, you find yourself venting to a friend and you say something like, I don't understand. I don't know how else I can explain it. I've tried everything, but they won't listen. I don't understand how someone can think that way or vote that way or treat people that way. But to all of us, Paul joins in my mother and he says to us, "Yeah, but as for you, Tasha, Timothy, Thomas, Micah, you know better." Paul turns our attention to our first point for today, and that is that Scripture sets us apart from a scriptureless world. Now, Paul reminds Timothy that like every Jewish man who had been converted to the way of Jesus in his day, Timothy had an entire upbringing of reading and becoming familiar with what's important to God through the Scriptures. And we have access to that same knowledge that Timothy had. Whether you've been following Jesus for 20 months or for 20 years, Paul says, this is what makes you different. You know better because you have the Scriptures. You know what it looks like to live a life that's been reclaimed from sin and from selfishness and godlessness. You know what it looks like to live a life led by Christ. But I think we need to pause here, right? Because I can't continue without acknowledging something for you that I've needed to acknowledge for myself, and that's that reading Scripture can be difficult sometimes. I mean, if we're going to be set apart by what Scripture says, we have to be able to understand it. And sometimes that's just difficult because, well, simply put, the Bible was written in a language and in a time that looks so unfamiliar to us compared with what we live now. Even for today's scripture, right, from 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're literally reading an excerpt from a letter that was written more than 2,000 years ago. And sure, it's been translated, and the ideas and the thoughts that Paul was communicating to Timothy are easy enough for us to understand, but if we're honest, if we've been walking with Jesus for more than a few days, we know that there are some parts of the Bible that just, they don't make sense quickly. So here are two things that I just want to encourage you to remember, and my hope is that they bring you some peace. The first is that Scripture is best read over a lifetime, and that Scripture is best read with a strategy. I really don't think Paul made a mistake in mentioning just how long Timothy had been reading the Scriptures. Paul says in verse 15 that Timothy had been raised reading Scripture since infancy. Timothy had been reading Scripture for his whole life of faith, and we are encouraged to do the same. But please, hear me. This doesn't mean that you're running late, right? You may be very fresh in your faith journey, or you may not even have made a decision to follow Jesus yet at all. And that's okay, because you're not running late. Scripture is best read from your infancy. From whatever point in time that you begin walking in Jesus's footsteps, you are invited to gradually read and reread and reread the Scripture as it sets you apart from a scriptureless world. How many times have you caught yourself saying, I know I should read the Bible more. I just can't find the time. maybe you just started a new job, or you just started school, or you were blessed to add someone to your family recently, or you're going through a pandemic. And so the time that you used to spend in the morning or in the evening reading scripture, that time doesn't get so easily carved out anymore. And to you, I say, it's okay. God doesn't love you any less, and he's not mad at you. And I can even hear him saying to us through this scripture passage that we have since our infancy in faith to read scripture. We have a whole lifetime. But how, right? How do we read it? I can hear you all asking, and I'm glad you asked. Of course, there's a surefire way to read scripture, and that is for a lifetime. But there are many different strategies that you can use to read it. And so I'm just going to offer one that I've used, and I want to let you know it's not a command, it's an option. Here are six questions that I try to answer when I'm reading scripture. Number one, what was happening in the time and place of this scripture's writing? Number two, what's happening today that's similar to what was happening when this scripture was written? Number three, what does this scripture say about God? Number four, what does this scripture say about humanity? Number five, what does this scripture say we can expect from God? And number six, what does this scripture say God expects of us? Now, there are some times where I can answer all six of these questions about a passage of scripture within one sitting, right? But then there are other times where it takes months at a time, conversations with several people who are smarter than me, several impulsive book purchases on Amazon Kindle to answer all six of these questions about one passage. And again, that's okay, because we've got a lifetime. And before I move on, I at least want to offer a few books that I've added to my library that have made answering at least the first two questions of these six a little bit easier. So here they are. And again, they're just options, not commands. The Cultural Backgrounds Bible. Now, I know how we are about Bibles, and you probably already have your favorite, and I'm not trying to get you to change it. But the reason why I love the Cultural Backgrounds Bible is because you can literally, as you're reading the scripture, look down at the bottom and see an explanation of what was relevant in the culture to that scripture. And it just kind of helps you catapult yourself back in time and imagine that you were there as you were experiencing scripture. Now, the second book is How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee. And this is actually a book that Pastor Rich recommends to all of us as well. It's not a reference book, so you wouldn't be opening it and looking for a specific scripture. But when you read it, you get an understanding of what the Bible is. What are the different kinds of writing that's included in the Bible? And how should we approach the Bible to understand it for what it is, rather than imposing our own thoughts onto it? And lastly, the New Bible Commentary. Now, this one I really like, because this is basically the whole Bible, and it offers explanations of chunks of scripture, so that as you're reading it, of course, you want to pray and answer those six questions that I offered, and try to understand what God is trying to help you hear. But this commentary offers more and adds more to that, so that you may be able to apply and understand more deeply what the scripture says. So again, this is just three options for you, and my prayer is that they would be helpful and that they would offer peace, so that you can experience calm and peace as you are reading scripture. So what has Paul helped us see in scripture so far? Well, we've seen in verses 13 through 15 that scripture not only sets us apart from a scriptureless world, but scripture is best read for a lifetime and with a strategy. But Paul doesn't just stop there. Let's take another look at the rest of our scripture for today and find our last two points. All scripture, Paul says, is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the people of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, imagine this with me for a moment. You're sitting in class, and you're minding every inch of your own business, right? And the teacher turns around to the board, and here's this skillfully folded piece of paper coming over your shoulder. And it falls into your hand, and on the outside it says, quite simply, "From God." And you open it, and on the inside it says, "Everything written in the Bible is inspired by me." And you can use it, all of it, for learning and for teaching people how to live in ways that mirror the good work I do in the world. Now, this note is a whole lot more meaningful than the note that you got last week about your cute shoes, right? This note is worth keeping forever because it tells us what's most important to God Himself, that we would live in ways that mirror the good work that He does in the world. This is the point that Paul was trying to drive home for Timothy and for us in this section of his letter. Yes, Paul suggests, many of the scriptureless people around you are stubborn, and they are fixated on themselves, and they are fixated on looking godly without actually living a life led by God. But you know better, Paul says. You know from the scriptures that you've read since the infancy of your faith what's important to God. And so in verses 16 and 17, we find our second to last point for today, that scripture is God's way of preparing us for doing God's work. Do you remember the sixth question from our list earlier? What does the scripture say God expects of us? Well, Paul makes the answer to this question very clear here. God expects us to do good work in the world, work that looks like the work we see God doing throughout scripture. So then it stands to reason that reading scripture isn't necessarily about preparing us for looking smart and religious. It's not necessarily meant to prepare us for calling out the things people do so that we can guilt trip them into changing. No, scripture, reading scripture, is meant to prepare us for things like being generous toward those who have less materially, spiritually, and emotionally than we do. It's meant for preparing us for having someone's best interest in mind when we gently correct them away from the direction of sin. It's meant for preparing us for advocating for the widow, defending and protecting the foreigner, for being kind to our enemies to the point where they're driven to repentance and driven closer to God. Scripture is meant to prepare us for doing God's work. But I want to push us a little bit further today as we end, because I think so far, scripture has helped us reshape a bit of what we think about scripture. Right? We've been invited to think about how scripture separates us from a scriptureless world. We've been invited to think differently about how we should read scripture and what scripture is for. We've done plenty today concerning what we think about scripture, but I think it's time to explore what we should do about scripture. Verses 16 and 17 offer us our last point for today, and that is that scripture doesn't prepare us unless we do what it says. Now, I pray that you hear me, because this isn't a moment of shame and guilt. I can imagine that some of you have already started thinking about the long list of things that you said that you were going to change, but you haven't gotten to yet. Or maybe I'm just preaching to myself, because I can think of two hands full of things that I said I was going to change about what I do and how I think. And if I'm honest, several of those things still look the same. But that is the very reason why we need to come back to scripture over and over and over again, because we're all in the same boat, filled with things that we said we were going to change, but we forgot to. And so we need to be reminded and reminded and reminded, so that eventually we come back to those things and we do them. So here is our collective reminder to ourselves. There's something that I know you've been wanting to change. It's something that you wanted to look differently in yourself so that you can look more like Jesus. Now keep resisting that urge to should and should and should on yourself. Just think about that thing. It's a safe place. I'm not trying to shame you, right? Now, as you think about that thing, imagine the face of a person you don't mind being imperfect in front of. It's a person who doesn't laugh at you when you're trying new things. It's a person who doesn't criticize you or judge you. Who is that person? Is it a parent, a sibling, a really close friend, a coworker you've known for a while? Get their face in your mind. And I want you to imagine and plan to confess to them one thing that you want to change. I want you to invite them to confront you next week. Invite them to ask you, what are two ways that you actually put that thing in action? And this trusted person that you just pictured, they're going to help you take your confession and turn it into accountability. Now here's the thing. You may also be struggling to think of that thing, right, that you want to change. So I recommend go to some of those lists in the Bible. Right? We've got the end of chapter 5 in Galatians, where you've got the fruit of the Spirit. Is there something there that you want to add into your life a bit more? Or does it come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? In the beginning, right around verse 4 through 8, right? We get this list of what love looks like. Is it from there? Is it being more generous with your time, with someone who takes a little bit more patience than you're usually willing to give? Is it maybe choosing to hope that someone close to you is gonna change even though they've been doing the same thing to you over and over and over again? Is it choosing to soften your heart toward them, choosing to give them another chance to prove you wrong? Is it maybe apologizing to someone for what you said a couple of weeks ago? Or is it maybe coming to someone and asking of them something that you know they're not willing to give, but you're gonna risk it. You're gonna be vulnerable. You're gonna draw close to them. What is that thing? These are the things that Scripture is preparing us for. These things that are the good work of looking like Jesus, of mirroring God's behavior in the world. But Scripture can't prepare us unless we do what it says. So family, we've seen through this sermon series that there are many ways to hear from God, right? And while Scripture is just one of them, it is absolutely an essential way to hear what's important to God. But of course, 26 minutes of preaching simply can't do the topic of Scripture justice, and I realize that. But what I hope is that you walk away from this sermon with a little bit more peace in knowing that you are not running late when it comes to reading Scripture and doing what it says. You have, since your infancy in faith, you have a lifetime. Do you mind if I pray for you? Lord, I know that the enemy, that accuser who loves to drown us in shame, has been hard at work convincing some of us that we are less loved by you because of the ways we've read Scripture or neglected to read Scripture. And so, Lord, I call the enemy a liar right now. According to the perfect name and reputation of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would bring to us peace as we continue our lifelong journey of hearing from you. Would you give us comfort in knowing that you have claimed us as yours through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work that you continue to do through the Spirit? You've claimed us as yours for a lifetime. So, Lord, comfort us in knowing that we have a lifetime to hear your voice, a lifetime to do your work in the world. I pray this over my brothers and sisters in Jesus' name. Amen.